Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you, Sister Anita, for leading us in worship this morning and for the worship team. Great job again. And I do want to, on behalf of my family, wish all of you a real blessed Christmas. And there's always someone that asks me before the 25th, are you ready for Christmas? And then people after the 25th say, well, how was Christmas? And I kind of think to myself, it kind of was coming, it kind of came, and then it went. Well, that is not what Christmas is. Christmas for the Christian is every day. We celebrate his birth and his presence in our lives. And so I wish you the same. We are anticipating and we trust that God will lead us into a productive new year. Pastor Sam asked me if I would speak a little bit on the text that was read for us in Ephesians chapter 4. And there's plenty of material and guidance and encouragement in that text. I want to just start by asking you a question. Have you ever met your doppelganger? you might ask, what in the world is that word, doppelganger? Doppelganger is someone who looks like you but isn't related to you. Now, here's an example of a doppelganger. Many years ago, I was one of the folks in New Westminster that worked alongside of another dear friend in another social agency, and we began a homelessness coalition in the city of New Westminster. And we were all meeting for the first time in a church building. Must have been about 40 or 50 of us sitting around a table. And as we sat down together, they had put put name cards in front of the area we were sitting in. And as per usual, I didn't pay any attention to the fact that they put my name out in front. And it had my name and my position at Union Gospel Mission. And then we all sat down, and there was another fine-looking Asian man. He sat down right beside me. And before we had a chance to introduce ourselves, the meeting had begun. The chairperson said, I would like you to stand up and introduce yourself and tell us what position you are serving in the city of New Westminster. So we all took our turns. So they started, of course, one person this way, one person that way. But my dear friend and I, we sat in the middle. We were going to be last. So it came around, and all of a sudden, the gentleman stood up and said, my name is Bill Wong, and I'm with this society. And then there's my turn. And I said, my name is Bill Wong. I'm with Union Gospel Mission. And so we looked at each other going, no way. No way. That's weird. But his name was Bill Wong. That was weird. And we kind of chuckled, actually, we got giddy. And we started realizing that we have the same name. I guess some people thought we did look alike, but we weren't related. It was kind of a really weird, awkward moment, that's for sure. Well, I learned the word doppelganger. And so we see in the fourth chapter of the book Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he's referring to the church of the body of Christ. The local church is not the building, it's the people. It's God's calling on people who have decided and committed their lives to him to serve in this world, wherever we are. Now, there's about 500,000 church buildings in North America that are shut up as tight as a drum because of COVID-19. And I have been very interested and observed the way that we, as God's church, have responded to the fact that we don't necessarily have access to a building to worship in as a group. And so the question is, and I thought about this as I was preparing, what does your church, my church, look like to those in the world today? Who is your church's doppelganger? There are only two options. The world. Does your church look like the world? Or does your church look like Jesus Christ? If we look like the world, then we will look and act like the world. And we will be like a lot of the non-Christians all around us. We will talk like them. We will think like them. We even will value the things that they like. We will actually mirror their lives. Or we have the other choice. We will talk and think like our Savior Jesus, who should look completely different in the world that we live in. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter asking the church at Ephesus the same thing. What and who do you look like? Do you look like the world, or do you look different like Jesus? And I want to challenge us as a group of believers this morning that we need to start thinking differently if we are going to make a difference in this world. And we've got to do it together. We've got to think differently together. Here's what's at stake. Everything. If we claim to be Christians, but the world is our doppelganger, we will look, talk, and act like non-Christians. In fact, some of us might never be real Christians at all. But if our doppelganger is Christ, if we're becoming more like Him over time in our thoughts and actions, then we are on the right path. Let's take an honest assessment of ourselves today. Let's get real. 2021, as our sister Anita said, is approaching. If we look like Christ, wonderful. And we can praise God for that. But if there are ways we look like the world, then we need to take an honest look. We need to change. We need to repent. We need to make a decision to be like our Savior. Now, there's a lot in this text. And as per usual, I find it rather sometimes challenging. Now, pastors who invite me to their churches like giving me all kinds of strange texts to read and to preach on. But this one seems to be a lot longer. But that's okay. So it never hurts to hear God's word and hear Jesus speak, right? So here's my first point. What does the world look like? Just in case you don't know the difference, maybe I should try to help you understand a little bit about the difference between living for Jesus and living in the world and living for the world. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul talks about the grace God has given believers. For example, if you are a believer, God has forgiven you of your sins. Secondly, He's adopted you into His heavenly family. And thirdly, He will treat you with grace and kindness forever. Wow. Of all the Christmas gifts that I received this year, that still is the best. Those three aspects. Now, in the second half of this letter, Paul gives a playbook, a guideline, a blueprint for how God's grace should change our lives. And he does this partially by contrasting us with non-believers in the way they think, in the way we think and behave. Verse 17, I tell you this and insist on it. I like that. Insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Paul tells the Ephesian church not to walk like the world does. In other words, we need to live the kind of life that non-Christians, that they follow. We should not live that kind of life. Consider where these Christians were living. Ephesus kind of reminds me of Vancouver. It was a place where any style of living and worship was open season. Doesn't it sound familiar? Everyone's doing their own thing, has their own opinion, has their own protests, has their own issues, and everything seems to be okay. But is it okay? The world around us gives us a very vivid description of a society and a culture that when they talk about God, they disregard Him. They don't believe in His truth, and they don't care about it. Verse 18 is clear that the world is darkened in its understanding and separated from the life of God because of its choice to ignore God and what His will is for each of us. And that happens so easily because as you continually believe that, your hearts become, as Paul says, hardened. Verse 19 continues, having lost all sensitivity. The Greek word here means to lose the ability to feel shame or embarrassment. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, behavior completely lacking in moral restraint, usually with the implication of sexual recklessness, so as to indulge in every kind of behavior with a continual lust for more and more. Well, if you're honest and you're looking and you're seeing it all over the TV screens, or you're hearing it and you're seeing it even in living color around you, it's very true. About 5 years ago, the Temple University in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, performed a play called Corpus Christi on their campus, describing Jesus as a homosexual who had sex with his disciples. A Christian student named Michael Markovaj, who was on the dean's list and active in Campus Crusade for Christ, made a complaint to the president of the university, which resulted in him being handcuffed, taken to a psychiatric hospital, where he was forcibly committed to examination and treatment. Paul doesn't mix words. These Gentile believers are no longer to live like they used to. We are not to live and think like the world. The Ephesian Christians were no longer to pattern their thinking and actions after the trends of this world. It boils down to what we choose. You are asked to take ownership for what you believe. What you choose to believe will impact your relationship with God. A hardened heart leads to ignorance, and ignorance leads to a darkened mind that cannot see truth for what it is and is in fact repulsed by it. And this darkened heart is spoken of by Paul as being related to a separation from the life of God. Nothing is more tragic than a person whose life, because of a choice, is separated from the living God. What this means is that there is no spiritual life coming from an ongoing holy relationship between God and man. Once there was communion, now there is separation, alienation. Adam and Eve, the first two people placed on this earth, experienced that because of a choice that they made. And people make this choice every day. And the result of that process always begins with the hardening of hearts. We give ourselves over to sin. And Adam and Eve were no strangers to that. The direct result of our darkened minds leads, and our separation from God, is that we have lost all feeling. You know, when you get to that place, you don't have a conscience anymore. You don't feel anything anymore. I've met plenty of people where I work that have no feelings about what's right or wrong. They have no feelings about other people or care about them. Now, you don't have to work at Union Gospel Mission to see that. I see it in other places that are very, very sometimes surprising, but sometimes you see them in your homes and you see them in your churches. And you know something? It's never about being religious. It's always about your relationship to God. Lots of religion out there. But how many of us, where's our relationship with God? Have you taken time to consider the condition that the world is in? Have you taken time to think about it? We have had more time in the history of living today than we've ever had to reflect on life. COVID-19, as difficult as it has been, I believe is a wake-up call. Some people won't agree with me, but that's okay. But I believe it's a situation that provides opportunity for us to think about where we're at in our journey with God. We have more time to read. We have more time to think. We have more time to focus on our family. We also have more time to think about what we have and what others don't have. Prior to leaving for a longer weekend on Christmas Eve, the tendency is, so for so many of us at work, was just to kind of slow down. Expect that just another hour or two, we could go home, and begin enjoying time with our families. It wasn't true again of us at UGM in New Westminster, where only an hour we were getting ready. I shut my computer down, put my notes away, packed my briefcase, and all of a sudden, there in front of me is a young lady, 24 years of age, autistic, beaten up. It wasn't a pretty sight. I hadn't seen anything like that in a long time. And it was because of a caring staff member who was banking the deposit for the week that she had brought her in to us, because nobody in the city of New Westminster was open. No social agency was prepared to assist her. And we called all through Vancouver, Surrey, and we could not find any place but one. And for just a moment, I felt inconvenienced, you know? Like, really? An hour before I get to go home? But I thank God, and only because of Him, we also had some feelings about this. I was told by the staff member who had brought this young lady down from City of New Westminster to our center that hordes of people walked right by her as she cried in front of a bank, not asking for much, but obviously in need of help. You know something, I've lived long enough to know that we spend a lot of time doing all kinds of things in our buildings, programs, churches, businesses. We have a lot of things. We get really comfortable. We talk about a bubble. There's a bubble right there, right? Don't make waves in my life, Jesus, because I deserve what I got. And yet somebody comes into our lives, or something like pandemic comes into our lives, disrupts the way that we live, and all of a sudden, it's a big deal, isn't it? Because why would God you do that to me? Instead of saying, there's a need, God take care of it. And it was another hour or so before I got to go home as we frantically looked to assist somebody. This young lady was 24 years of age and autistic, just on top of that. Beat up, scars all over her neck, bruises all over her face. You see, we got to be different. We got to think differently. We've got to look at people differently, that there's a conviction, not a convenience, that somebody needs our help, and this may be the way that God speaks to that young lady and brings her home. You are not only called to live differently, dear friends. You are, in fact, already different if you have truly asked Jesus into your life. Your salvation should make you different, not indifferent. And the world in 2021 is going to be no different, because we got to start caring and we've got to start getting with it. And as a church, I don't care how many services you have, how many congregations you have, we've got to pull together as a church. And if someone doesn't like that, too bad, because it's the truth of God's word. Secondly, what should believers look like? So we've got a sense of what non-believers look like. And so Paul says, this is what we should look like. Verse 20, that however is not the way of life you learned in Christ. Amen. As a Christian, you no longer live your life by following the example of the world. As Christians, we're supposed to look and think differently due to the fact that you've been bought with a price, and you are not your own, and you belong to Jesus Christ, not the world. Maybe some of you are familiar with IBM. Did you know that for a long time, their slogan has been, quote unquote, think? This is why they call their laptops ThinkPads. Did you know that? I know that. They want to take everything into consideration. So you know what Apple did in the late 90s to show how different they were from IBM? They came up with the slogan, think different. Probably knew Paul. This actually helped turn Apple into the huge success it is today. Apple wanted to stand out next to its competitor, not blend in. As Christians, we have to stand out against those who don't follow Jesus. We have to think and act differently than them. Our slogan wouldn't be "think different." It would be "think differently in Christ." Let us again understand what Paul stresses. Verse 22, verse 21. When you heard about Christ, were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. What is the primary way we Christians change the way we think? We focus on the teachings of Christ Jesus by reading and studying and being taught God's Word, the Bible. Christians do not operate according to culture. It operates according to Scripture. And as we learn the teachings of Jesus, we will relearn how to think and navigate through this crazy life that we live in. Tom Rainer writes in his book, Who Moved My Pulpit? Too many leaders do not take time to read the Bible daily. I know how true that can be, because for years I was great in doing ministry, but I was not hearing from Jesus about ministry. And I did not learn to live ministry. I was doing, performing, going here, there, wanting everyone to know that I had some sort of wisdom, but I didn't realize that I was not in Christ. I was just doing ministry. Brad Wagner, in his book, The Shape of Faith to Come, presents a fascinating study about spiritual maturity. The essence of the study is that the most mature Christians have one common trait: they read the Bible daily. And university and college students, their Bibles, usually their geology textbook, mathematics, science, they spend more time reading all that stuff, and then they cram in the Word of God when their conscience beats them up. Well, many of us do the same thing. A love for the Bible can't just be one of our core values in name, but it has to be in practice. And it has to start at the top with our leadership. We all need to spend time in God's Word and prayer every day. I have no right to preach that or tell you that unless I'm not doing it every day. I've learned to do this every day in the last 20 years. It's taken me that long just to kind of get with it, you might say. But now I find so much depth, so much joy, so much assurance, so much peace, because God's given me the essence of who He is through this wonderful book. 66 books revealed through 40 different people all saying the same thing. That to me is quite good, quite consistent, quite God. And before you walk out that door, you should be reading this so that you got a blueprint to make it work out there. Any organization, any ministry, any church can have this challenge. We need to spend time in God's Word and prayer every day. If everyone in our local churches started reading the Bible and praying daily, or even most days, we as a church would grow spiritually. We would be much more unified, and many of our conflicts and squabbles would disappear. God's Word renews our attitudes and minds. It helps us think differently in Christ, causing a change in our actions. If we are to be separate from the world, we must be learning Christ, not just learning about Christ. Did you hear that? We must be learning Christ, not just learning about Him. We must know Him intimately through a daily relationship with Him. What is your view of Jesus? Just another religious option to fit into your daily schedule, which leads you to do religious things? Or do you take time to nurture your relationship with Him? And is He real enough for you that you do experience His presence? too many religious people that treat Jesus like a mechanic in a garage. They bring their broken parts of their life to him, hoping that if they do the right thing, like paying for the service, he will fix their messed up situation like the Wizard of Oz. This performance mentality, which is found in so much of our culture, in our traditions, schools, businesses, and so on, distorts even our approach to the Lord, which short circuits any chance of living a life that's victorious. The third thing I want to share with you is this. What is the right response? In verses 25 to verse 32, it emphasizes what our response should be. One way or another, put it their own way, Christians everywhere are asking the same question. They do not ask, how can we be sure that when we die, we will go to heaven? Those who are merely introduced to Christianity are concerned in these areas, and quite properly so. But for the most part, Christians and everywhere are increasingly aware that there is far more to this faith that we believe in Jesus than a promise that when we die, we will go to heaven. They are not even asking the question, how can I know that the sins of my past are forgiven? Again, this is an area of proper concern, especially to those of us that are first entering the Christian faith. But the question I find Christians are concerned about is this question. If Jesus Christ can really live and love through me, then how do I let him do this? What is the process? What must I actually do to have this happening in my life? It encourages me by the fact that this question is being asked. You know why? Because it reveals that Christians are getting away from the concept that Christianity is merely just a way to escape hell and go to heaven at some point. Christians are finally becoming aware of all the great provisions in Jesus for living today, right now. That this is what he is primarily aiming at in our lives as we live here. Christian faith is intended to change men to love differently in the midst of the kind of world in which we are now living. There is a hunger being created by the Spirit of God everywhere for this kind of life. There is dissatisfaction with the wishy-washy, lukewarm, lifeless Christian living that so many have experienced for so long, which is a huge turnoff to both men and to God. In the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus puts it plainly to the church at Laodicea. He says, because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. That kind of Christian witness is the reason for the restless movements of today, which challenge and accuses the church as being ineffective and lacking relevance. We don't make any difference because people don't see us differently. And we are not thinking differently. It is here we must start in making changes in our walk with God. Christianity is a totally different way of life, and therefore we must think differently. Now, how do you do this? Quite simply is this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to verse 24, put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You cannot put it any plainer than that. Paul says, put off the old, put on the new. This principle makes the possibilities which are in Jesus become real in terms of our walk in Christ. We need to do this as a church. We need to recognize that there is the pull of that old life all the time on the Christian. But we need to reject these false underlying assumptions which come from the old way of living. It is not only what we do, but on how you think, your attitudes. This is where the tension is between the old life and the new one in Jesus. And there's a number of things. I'm going to hurry through them because we got only a few minutes left. But falsehood, verse 25. Falsehood, what is that? This means we put off lying. Lying is defined as a lie, conscience, and international falsehood. A lie is a statement that is not fact, spoken with the intent to deceive. And by the way, lies are not colored or have size. Lies are not little or white, okay? No such thing as a little white lie. No size, no color. Sinful anger. The old self urges anger to get its way, What is that all about? Well, if we get angry enough at someone, we then avoid taking ownership to resolve a conflict. But what I love about anger is that God allows it if we are angry at an issue. For example, the holiness of God. Sometimes the issue of justice. But they are not personal. It is not hatred. It is not a way of making someone feel less than they are. Righteous anger is focused on issues, not on personal attacks. And guess what? Anger has a limited shelf life. Did you know that? Anger has a limited shelf life. And we can only do that if we don't give anger a time to develop its own life, which means that we don't give the devil a chance to build it up. Stealing. Some people have lost a sense of what's mine and what's yours. They feel if they can get their hands on it, it's theirs. I want to share this illustration quickly. There was a guy who walked into a little corner store with a shotgun, and he demanded all the cash from the cash drawer. After the cashier put the cash in a bag, the robber saw a bottle of liquor that he wanted behind the counter. He told the cashier to put it in the bag as well. But the cashier refused. And he said, because I don't believe you are over 21. The robber said he was. But the clerk still refused to give it to him because he didn't believe him. At this point, the robber took his driver's license out of his wallet and he gave it to the clerk. The clerk looked it over, agreed that the man was in fact over 21, and he put the liquor in the bag. The robber then fled. The cashier promptly called the police, gave the name and the address of the robber, and his license, and he got arrested within 2 hours. See, greed does strange things to people, right? You know, it's always about the mighty dollar for most of us. The new man works honestly and hard, and he shares what he has already done helping the needy. The old man's all about greed. Then unwholesome talk versus talk that builds others up. If we've been changed by Jesus, the change should go down to the core of our being. And that is shown by the words that come from our mouths. Things like using bad language, dirty jokes, or what I've noticed about some Christians, and I see it all the time, I don't know, and I won't judge because I don't really know what the context is all the time, but using God's name in vain. God's name is holy. There is a context by which we can use Jesus' name. But all too often I wonder sometimes where people are at because we're not different. Oh, Jesus Christ! Oh, God! I hear that so often. And young people are doing that, and children are doing that, and they don't know why they're doing it, but they've learned it from somewhere. Our culture today has embraced the use of swearing and coarse language in our media, entertainment world, and even through systematic racism. So I gotta quickly close down here. Here is a simple formula that can be applied before talking about anyone or any issue using the letter THINK. I like this little acrostic, THINK. Is it T, is it true? Is it H, helpful? Is it I, inspiring? Is it N, necessary? Is it K, kind? I think a lot of our church board meetings would change if we thought about that. Here's where I want to finish. Honestly now, how are we doing in this business of being different? If we desire to be God's church as He intended the body of Christ to be, then we must be a picture of good health, expressing only a wholeness of personality and serving the community in unity. But so often, it seems that being Christian has a negative effect. We all know people who are undeniably really good, quote unquote, in the sense that they are moral, honest, upright, and truthful. But so often they are cold, rigid, and unpleasant to be with. Not nice at all. Sadly, it shows that these sort of Christians have learned to put off certain negative or wrong things, but have never gone on to put on the warmth and graciousness of the love of Jesus. Whenever you read the Gospels, Jesus, even though He's very well aware of the hurt of others, He knows how to enter into the heartaches of men. He continually manifests a spirit of warmth and graciousness that people draw out of Him. Our church needs to be seen that way. We don't browbeat people with the word of God and hope that they will come to heaven and come to Jesus. It doesn't work that way. He called us to embrace the hurts of men. So what I'm asking you to do is to consider, as we close, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Are we willing to put off and put on? Can we say that we are a church that reaches out, or is it only for the certain groups of people that we are willing to have here? Therefore, if Christ, anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. The process is quite simple. Put off and put on. We can start there. And you will see the difference as you continually understand that we our need to think differently. God bless you. Have a wonderful new year. And I also will say, Merry Christmas to you. God bless.